Amen. 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 Appreciate that, Brother George. All right, if you've got your Bible, I want to turn to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. And we'll take our reading where we've been taking our reading from. By the way, I preached, let's see, 5 times in Kansas and did not know that it's what it's going to do as far as how things went, but every time was from the book of Malachi. Amen. None of them the same. Didn't repeat any. I did repeat things I preached here and sometimes tried to pull a couple of messages together to cram all of it in one if I could, and do some of that a little bit, but had a good time while we were there. Lord willing, today, or this morning, and then tonight's message, we'll be finishing up the book of Malachi. And I'm thinking about, I'm not sure, I may have just a concluding thought, pull it all together later. I don't know if I'll do that or not, but finish with a verse-by-verse study of the book of Malachi today. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, He said, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now jump over to chapter 4 and read verse number 5 and 6, last two verses of our book today. The Bible said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
My gracious Heavenly Father, we just humble our hearts today before thee.
Yes, Lord.
Help us. Thanks for the privilege of coming into thy house and worshiping thee.
Yes.
And studying thy word. Dear Lord, I ask to be with the ones that's on the beds of affliction.
Yes.
The ones that they're sick, ones that cannot be here, ones that have family problems. Dear Lord, handle it in the way that thou seest fit. Dear Lord, I ask to be with the one that brings the message, anoint him with thy spirit, and give him the spiritual food for our souls. Dear Lord, I ask thee, meet the needs of the people, meet the needs of the church, dear Lord. These things I pray in thy holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. By the way, I failed to mention some upcoming things. They do have the ladies meeting this Tuesday at 6 p.m. Also, nursing home singing this Saturday. If you can come and go with us, 10 o'clock at Brighton and then 10:50 at Hillside. And so if you can come and go with us there, I know that'll be a blessing and be encouraging to them. I think it'd encourage you as well. Also, Brother Hannah Milby's camp meeting, the camp meeting he moderates, is starting this week. And so remember them in prayer as well when you pray. Now, in our text that I've read to you, again, the book of Malachi, very practical book, I believe. And starting out with the fact that they have angered God. God's gotten tired of their questioning. God's gotten tired of their complaining. God's especially gotten tired of them trying to condone what he has condemned. And they've called evil good. And he said, I'm tired of hearing it. He said, "You've wearied me with your words." Now, he mentions that he's going to send his messenger in chapter 3. And as I've said before, chapter 3, verse 1 deals with the coming of John the Baptist, and which precedes the first coming of the Lord. Verse 2 talks about the second coming of the Lord, that he's coming in judgment, and he deals with that, who may abide the day of his coming, and that situation. Well, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, again, sums this up, and he's dealing with the second coming of the Lord. If you remember, I mentioned that He told us there were five promises that He was going to give to the people of God in this last part of Malachi. In chapter 3 and verse number 16, He promises they will be remembered. In chapter 3, verse number 17, He promises that they will be rewarded when He gathers in His jewels. Chapter 3, verse 18, He says they will be recognized. You'll be able to discern between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the righteous and the wicked. And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, He tells them that they will be, I've missed my point. I don't have it in front of me. Anyway, there's a promise in chapter four, verses 1 through 3. The last one in verses 4 through 5, there will be a revival. Amen. There will be a revival of the people of God. And in other words, He's bringing them back to remembrance. Chapter four, verse number 4, He says, "Remember ye the law of Moses." Now, when we're talking about, revival. Revival is a return to God. But it is a return to the Word of God. Amen. And Malachi, I believe, prophetically promised that the true believer would be revived, amen, before that great day. And he gave a promise to these present day Israelites that there is a recipe to follow in order to have revival. Amen. And I mentioned this to you, revival, the recipe, there must be a remembering, there must be a repenting, and there must be a returning to the things of God. Amen. In order for us to experience revival. And I believe he shows all of that in verse number 4. He says they ought to remember the word of the Lord. Now verses 5 and 6, the key here is they need to recognize as the witness of the Lord. Not only remember the Word, but recognize the witness. Because the Bible, thank God for Bibles, but the Bible in itself does not have the power that the preached Bible has. Amen. We could pass out Bibles in school. Thank God children can get saved and used to get saved when the Gideons passed out Bibles. But God chose the foolishness of preaching that Bible in order to get sinners saved. Amen. And I'm not trying to build up the man. I'm not trying to build up the physician. I'm just trying to honor what God honors. And God said He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. And so there must be a recognizing of the witness. And so he mentions not only that they return to the Word, but he mentions there will be a return of the witness. In verse number 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I want to deal primarily with verse 5 today and then come back tonight, Lord willing, and look at verse 6 and talk to you a little bit about these verses. Now, Malachi announced that Elijah the prophet would precede the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Amen. Just as Malachi's prophecy entails two appearances of Christ, His first coming as Redeemer, His second coming as the revelation that takes place. Also, this prophecy takes part in two appearances of Elijah the prophet. Amen. The first appearance of Elijah was to precede the day fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist. Amen. Amen. John the Baptist foretold as that messenger of Elijah. Look in the book of Luke chapter number 1. If you'll turn with us there just a moment, I'll show you that. And of course, this is familiar to you. We've touched on that a little bit when we look at chapter 3 verse 1. But Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 13. The angel Gabriel is announcing to Zacharias that he's going to give him a son. Zacharias is an old man now. He's prayed for a long time for a child. And his wife's womb was shut up that they had no child. Verse number 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Jump down to verse number 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." That's the New Testament spelling of Elijah in the Old Testament. And you may ask, why are the spellings different? Because the Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, and the lettering's different. And so that when they brought that over into English, they kept it true. Amen. They didn't change it. And Elias is the same man as Elijah. Read again verse 17. "And he shall go before him." Who's he? He, John the Baptist, will go before him, the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. Now notice that Zechariah, something interesting to me, and I won't deal with it long today, I just want to touch on it. But Zechariah had been praying for a long time for a son. Now he's gotten old, and the angel says, Zechariah, thy prayer has been heard. Zechariah said, but it's too late. Really, that's what Zechariah said, but it's too late. My wife Elizabeth is old. How's this going to be? Not remembering apparently that God worked in Sarah when she was past childbearing age. Amen. And God could do it. If God could work in a virgin womb, He could work in an old womb. Say amen right there. That's right. God can do whatever He wants to do. But Zacharias did not see that. Sometimes we pray a prayer and yet we think, well, it's too late now. Too late for God to work. I'm glad if you pray, just keep on praying. It's not too late for God to work. Amen. He can work when He wants to. Amen. Like one song said, when we think He's 4 days late, He can still be right on time. Amen. Amen. But the angel said that this John the Baptist was going to be Elijah. Amen. Notice that he did not say he would be Elijah in person, but that he'd be Elijah in spirit and in power. Amen. And he quoted, I believe, from Malachi when he said he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Amen. I believe that that next quote is a clarification of it, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And I'll say more about that tonight, because that's actually verse number 6 of Malachi chapter number 4 that he's quoting from there. But he's mentioning this Elijah that's going to precede the first coming of the Lord. And he said that's not Elijah in person, but that is Elijah in power. Amen. And the spirit and the power of Elijah. He foretold that John the Baptist would fulfill Malachi's prophecy by preaching that would turn hearts of the people. Amen. Turning is repentance. John came preaching, repent. That means turn from your sin. Amen. That it would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Amen. Now, I say this second clause is different in words, undoubtedly having the same meaning. The phrase, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, I believe must parallel Malachi's phrase, and the heart of the children to their fathers. All right. Some commentators reason that the children in Malachi's day were indeed those disobedient children that had rejected the wisdom of the fathers and the righteousness of the fathers that preceded them, and that would be the wisdom of the just that John talked about in his day. Amen. Now, let me say this. There has been some confusion about this part of the prophecy, because some people misread and misunderstand these few verses when he said, I will send you Elijah. I've been told that Jewish tradition still to this day looks for Elijah to come before the Messiah comes. They say that in their marriage ceremonies, they have a marriage feast. And in the marriage feast, they set an empty sitting, a empty chair with an empty plate, with unused forks and spoons and utensils. And that chair is recognizing they're waiting for Elijah to come and announce to them the Messiah is coming. They say that they prayed for the appearance of Elijah. They believe that Elijah would come before the Lord does. And He will, because Malachi said He would. But they missed it when the Lord came, because they did not recognize and they did not admit that John was Elijah in spirit and in power, as the angel prophesied he would be. Amen. Now here's one of the reasons there's confusion. Look in John chapter number 1, if you will. John chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 21, this is when they're questioning John the Baptist. In verse number 21, and they ask him, what then, art thou Elias? Now there's a straightforward question. They say, John, are you Elijah? And he saith unto them, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Amen. So they asked these priests and Levites, gathered together to hear John. They questioned him, asking point blank, are you Elijah? And he answers, no. Amen. This is not John's denial of being a partial fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. Amen. I believe he must have known what the angels told his dad. Amen.
I believe Zacharias would have told him. I know Zacharias had his mouth shut up, but if you've ever known a man that's kept quiet for a while, when he gets to talking, you can't hardly shut him up. Some of you women can say amen right there. It won't hurt you. He says that about you, by the way. All right. But I believe Zacharias probably told John what his prophecy was. I believe he probably informed John about what his ministry was, that he was to precede the coming of the Lord. He was to prepare the way, and he was to preach to a people that were prepared to receive the Messiah. Amen. And told him that he was a fulfillment of this prophecy of Elijah. But I think, I don't know how much John knew, but I believe he knew something, that he knew that it was not, he was not the person of Elijah. He was not and Elijah does not need to be reincarnated, by the way. Elijah didn't die. He's still alive somewhere. God's going to bring him out. Amen? God's going to bring him out, I believe, in the book of Revelation, and he'll preach there and die in the streets of Jerusalem on that day. But John the Baptist said, when they asked him point blank, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? He said, no, he's not. And so people misunderstand. They say, well, I thought John was. Look in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 13. Through 14. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. The Bible said, for all the prophets, and this is Jesus. If you had a red letter edition, I don't know if you do. If you do, it'd be in red letters. And he said in verse number 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now, wait a minute. Malachi said Elijah's coming. The Jews were looking for Elijah to come. The angel told John's dad, Zacharias, John's going to be the fulfillment, at least partial fulfillment, of that prophecy. He's going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And so the people gather around and ask John, are you Elijah? He says, no. Jesus says, if you can receive it, this is Elijah. So what's he saying? Well, turn on with me to Matthew chapter 17. Just a little farther in the book of Matthew, he clarifies it even more. Makes the statement even bolder. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 10 through 13. And the disciples ask him, saying, now this is not the unbelievers asking, this are believers. These men are asking him, and they're followers of the Lord. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall, that's future tense, come. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, here's where we're at. Malachi prophesied, the prophet said Elijah's going to come before that great day. He's going to prepare the way. The angel said, John's going to be born. You're going to name him John. He's going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. John shows up, preaches. These unbelievers come to him and say, are you the man? Now, Mark, they're unbelievers. And they said, are you the man? They could see he was the man. He was fulfilling the role. And yet he said, no. And so when they asked our Lord said, if you can receive it, he's the one. In other words, he was the one that was gathering believers. John was not gathering in unbelievers. The Lord did not build his church on unbelievers. Amen. By the way, one of the problems in fundamental independent Baptist churches years ago were that they were 1, 2, 3 and people in. They were getting people into the church, building their churches on unbelievers, building them on ball games, building them on personalities, building them on programs and promotions, and it destroyed the church rather than built the church. Amen. Now today we've gone a whole other direction. It's really the same direction, just full force into it, and that we're trying to build the church on entertainment, and we're trying to get sinners in. Amen. And we're not even trying to build churches, really. We're just trying to build crowds. We're just trying to build fellowships together. Amen. And it'll never happen. But our Lord built His church out of believers. Amen. And to them that believed, Elijah was, or John was, in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah, preparing them for that great day. Amen. For those that didn't believe, they were unprepared. Now Elijah's coming back in person. Our Lord said that again. He's coming back in person. John was not the person of Elijah, but he was in the power of Elijah. Amen. And it was a partial fulfillment. Now, let me say it this way. John came only to announce and prepare the people for the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Elijah himself will come and announce and prepare the people of Israel for the second advent of Christ. Almost all early Christians understood these prophecies to have a double meaning. Amen. Including John the Baptist. Most early Christians understood he was the Elijah in the first appearance of Christ. Amen. And they believed Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet himself, amen, would come later to announce the second appearance of Christ in Jerusalem. Now, either way, the book of Malachi is the way that the book of Malachi is written, it allows for this double reading. Here I'll show you. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3. And verse 1. We open with this text. This is the 31st time we've opened with this text in this study. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm stopped there. Every time I've read that, every time I have alluded to the fact, Malachi 3:1 talking about the first coming. Malachi 3:2 talking about the second coming. Because it goes talking about judgment, right? Malachi 3:1 talking about the first coming speaks of a messenger. He does not call him Elijah. That's John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 deals with the same thing verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3 deal with. And that is the second coming, and he specifically denotes him as Elijah. There is no reference to Elijah as the first messenger, but he comes only in the spirit and the power of that man Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Then our text reveals that Elijah will indeed appear in person at the end in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, think about this. Why would Elijah come back? And by the way, there's some people believe those two witnesses. I won't argue over who those two witnesses are. I plan on being in glory when that takes place. Amen. Amen. But there's no doubt one of them is Elijah. Very plainly said right here. Some people say the other's Enoch because those two men didn't die. And that God's holding them, preparing them. I read several commentators. They say it's definitely Elijah and Enoch. And then they're going to die. They're going to shed their blood in Jerusalem in that day. Others believe, and I tend to believe, that it's Elijah and Moses. And one of the reasons I believe that is because they're the two that showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. And they were talking to him about the last things. Amen. They were getting things ready, getting things prepared about the last things. And so I personally believe that it'd be Moses. Another reason I believe it'd be Moses is because Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy that before the end, God's going to raise up another prophet as me, like unto me. That's Moses. Amen. You talk about the law and the prophets, that's Moses and Elijah. That's primarily Elijah's the most powerful prophet mentioned. Any prophet that did anything, they talk about coming in the power of Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. I personally believe it'll be Moses and Elijah on that day. And some people say, well, that won't be fair. Moses will have to die twice. So did Lazarus. Our Lord called him out of the grave. He lived. He had to die again. Amen. So did a lot of those saints that rose at the resurrection of our Lord. Amen. The Bible said that many of the graves burst open and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem on that resurrection day. They'll have to die again, or had to die again. Amen. Or our Lord took them on to glory somehow. Amen. So it won't hurt him. God can take care of that. Amen. Amen. So anyway, that's neither here nor there as far as the message is concerned, other than to say the Bible plainly says those two messengers are coming and they will preach Christ and prepare Israel for the second coming of Christ, and they will be killed in the streets and all the world's going to see it. By the way, people, you say, how can all the world see it? And today we have no problem believing that they can, because the televisions are everywhere and the internet is everywhere and they got cameras, by the way, everywhere. Amen. Amen. All the world will see it, no question about that. Well, Elijah, why is Elijah coming back? Here's my thought and my message primarily today. Why is Elijah coming back? Elijah lived in a wicked day, unlike any other day. He lived and called Israel back to the only true and living God. When Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him." You know what the people said? Not a word. Right. Not one man stood up and said, "I'm on God's side." Not one. Elijah thought he was all alone. And in that day, nobody stood up and recognized they were with him. I recognize there were some men. Obadiah had some men hid by 50s in a cave. Amen. But what good are they doing when it's time to stand up for God? Amen. And Elijah lived in a day that was wicked, a day that was dark, a day that was corrupt, unbelievably corrupt. And yet he called Israel back to the only true and living God. Amen. Ahab and Jezebel were enthroned. Baal was worshipped across the land of Israel. Amen. Amen. And Elijah called for national repentance. He called for the whole nation to repent. Amen. Amen. And he called down fires, you know, from heaven to prove which was the true and living God. But upon his rejection, they rejected Elijah. They, you know, when the fire fell, they all called on God. They all fell in. I mean, they enjoyed the revival. They killed all them false prophets. And they went back down and Jezebel said, "I'll have his head." Before morning, Elijah ran off and apparently all the people ran back to Baal worship. Because it wasn't long, God told Elijah, "I want you to go over yonder and I want you to anoint a man to succeed Ahab. Ahab's dying. I want you to anoint a man that's going to execute Jezebel. Jezebel's dying. And I want you to anoint a man to be king over Syria because Syria's going to attack Israel and Syria's going to decimate Israel. Israel's dying." That's what he said. They rejected the message. Elijah said, "You'll either accept my message or you'll all perish." That's what he's saying. That's what he's going to say when he comes the second time, by the way. He said, look in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers." Look at this phrase. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." He's already prophesied how he's going to smite the earth, how we're going to trample over them. They're going to be as ashes under our feet. They're going to be as stubble before the fire. And he's going to burn the whole earth. You know why? Because they are rejecting and will continue to reject the message of repentance. But Israel on that day will hear and will heed. Thank God. Amen. And amen. Well, for Elijah to reappear, when he does, the nation of Israel must clearly see that they are under the same circumstances that they were when he came first. They must recognize that they are definitely living in dire circumstances and facing the same destruction as before. Amen. Therefore, they will be called upon to nationally repent. They'll be called upon to nationally reject the authority, which is the Antichrist authority that will be over them on that day. The authority of their worldly leaders. They'll be called upon to repent and to reject their worldly leaders and to turn to Jehovah God as their only Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, talk to you a little bit about the person. That's the witness, John the Baptist and Elijah. John the Baptist being partial in the power. John or Elijah being the person that's going to come. By the way, let me just throw this out. Just interesting. I don't have my notes, but I remember it from a tidbit from history. One thing that's interesting to me, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. When Elijah went up to glory, he dropped his mantle. You remember that story? Elisha picked up his mantle. Elisha carried it around. Everybody knew that he was in the power of Elijah. He had the power of Elijah because he had that mantle. And Elisha smote the waters and the waters rolled back. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters rolled back just like it had for Elijah. And Elisha walked on. Do you ever wonder what happened to that mantle? You don't find Elisha passing it down to Gehazi that followed him. You don't find him pass it down to the unnamed servant that followed him. You don't find him pass it down to the sons of the prophets. We don't know what happened to it. But Jewish tradition says that they took that mantle and they placed it over on one side of the altar in the temple. Amen. Matter of fact, look with me in Luke chapter 1. I believe that's where it tells you where Zacharias was. Chapter 1. of the book of Luke. Let me see if I can find that real quick. If I knew I was going to talk about it, I'd have marked it. There we go. Luke chapter number 1. They say, Jewish tradition says that the people gathered up that mantle of Elijah and that they put it in the temple over on one side of the altar. All right? In verse number 11, Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Guess which side Jewish tradition says they laid that mantle at? Jewish tradition says they laid it on the right side. Now, how many times an angel appears? An angel appeared to Gideon. We're going to wonder which side he was on, which side of the stone. We don't know. The Bible don't tell us. This time it told us specifically which side. Now, here's what they believe. Some people believe that maybe that Zacharias may have gotten that mantle, and that was the girdle that John the Baptist wore when the people stood back and marveled at him and the power that he had. I don't know if all that's right or not, but I do know this. John the Baptist fulfilled his part of that prophecy. Amen. That was the person. He came in the power, and Elijah will come in the person that was the witness of the Lord. Now, having said that, let's look at the period, and I'll close with this thought. The period that we're dealing with. The period of the witness. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming, here's the period, of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This time frame is speaking specifically of the great judgment day. We talk about the tribulation. We talk about great tribulation. We talk about the tribulation period. There are 7 years. There's a time period we know. But there is one day that's going to be more important than all those other days. And that's the day of this great judgment that he's talking about, the day of the Lord. Amen. I believe this is the day that these religious, rebellious Jews will have been calling for, the day they've been hoping for, when they said in our text, they said, "Where is the God of judgment?" They were hoping God would bring judgment to the wicked. And God said to them, "Don't look for me to bring judgment to the wicked. I'm also bringing judgment to you. I'm going to bring judgment to your house. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord." Amen. That's a teaching throughout the Scriptures, by the way. God warns them that they need to be ready for that day to come. And here's where I'm going. You hold on now. What they need to be ready? They need a preacher in order for them to be ready. Amen. And he said, "I'm going to send you a preacher that'll tell you and warn you about that great day." Why? So they can prepare for it. Thank God. Amen. Now, this point of truth has never been changed and has never been altered. Everybody needs a preacher, amen, to prepare them for Judgment Day. I believe that's right. Everybody needs a preacher. I personally think everybody needs a church, and every church needs a pastor. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for putting me here. I thank you for calling me. I thank you for allowing me to fit in here. I do. I feel like I fit. I feel like, well, I know it's the will of God, so it's what it's supposed to be. I just believe that. Amen. And having said that, at the same time, I recognize that there's a purpose for me being here. I'm not just here so Brother Hall can rest. I'm glad he's resting. I'm not just here so you can keep the things going. Amen. I'm here because there's somebody that needs me. Amen. There's somebody that needs to hear the message. And that is, they need to repent. They need to turn to God. They need to reject the worldly ways that they're listening to and turn to God. Amen. They need a preacher. You may think that preaching is old-fashioned and is antiquated. Amen. Even to the point of being obsolete. Oh, we don't need preaching. We just need singing on the radio. Oh, we don't need preaching. We just need programs on the radio. We just need programs in the church, man. We can have drama. We can get us a drama team. And we can get us a praise band. And we can have church. No, you can't. Amen. You need preaching. I believe that's right. Matter of fact, I don't just believe it's right. I know it's right. Amen. I do know it's right. Amen. Men and women still need preaching of the Word of God. Boys and girls still need preaching of the Word of God. By the way, that's one of the reasons I'm against junior church. Say amen right there. I'm against them going off somewhere and playing all day. They need to be in the house of God where they can hear the singing and the preaching and see people get right with God and right with one another. Amen. 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 Well, I meant to go to the period. Let me get to the period if I can. The time period this is involving. Notice the different ways this is spoken of through the Scripture. I'm not going to have you turn. I've got Scriptures listed, and I sorted through several. I think I had over 100 verses to talk about the day of the Lord. Just that phrase, the day of the Lord. And I sorted out some of them. I want you to listen to the different ways this day is described. First of all, I'm going to read it in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, the last phrase. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi said it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a dreadful day. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Jeremiah 46 verse 10. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Jeremiah said the day of the Lord is going to be a day of vengeance. Ezekiel chapter 30 verse 3, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. He says it's going to be a cloudy day. Joel chapter number 1 verse 14, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2:11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong and executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Some believe that Malachi's quoting Joel when he said it's a great and dreadful day, when Joel said it's a great and terrible day. Amos chapter number 5 and verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? There's numerous ways, there's other references to talk about the day of the Lord throughout the Bible. But this brief sample, I wrote down these powerful words. Here's what unbelievers have to look forward to. By the way, it's very scary for unbelievers. He said that day will be a day of destruction. That day will be cruel. That day will be a day of wrath. It'll be a day of fierce anger. It'll be a day of vengeance. It'll be a cloudy day, a destruction from the Almighty, a great and terrible day, a day of darkness. And he said, even very dark. He's talking about this day from the Lord that's coming is going to be a terrible day. We used to sing an old song, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by. And it goes on to say, are you ready for that day to come? He said, there's a day coming. Amen. Those that are unsaved have to look forward to that terrible, that great and dreadful day of the Lord. But look what the believer has to look forward to. Look with me in the book of Acts. I'm amazed how the New Testament changes things. Quote Scripture and just the change of a word. But the reason is because it's on this side of Calvary. Amen. Acts chapter number 2. I want to show you. Peter is quoting this in his sermon on Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Acts chapter 2 verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now hold on a minute. That don't sound so terrible. It's a great day. It's not a dreadful day. It's not a terrible day. It's not a dark day. It's not a devastating day. It's not a day of vengeance. He said, it's a notable day. What's the difference? See, and hold your place there because I want to read some more. But Malachi warned of this day of the Lord would be great and terrible, or great and dreadful. Joel said it'd be great and terrible. But Peter's preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost said it would be a great and notable day. Now, these are very similar, but obviously some people have to dread that day while other people can just take note of that day. Amen. Amen. How can you get to the place that you just have to take note of it? You are prepared for it. Amen. You might ask, how can a person prepare for that great day of the Lord. Peter tells them how. Look at verse 21, the next verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What are they saved from? They're not only saved from hell. They're not only saved from sin. They're saved from that great and dreadful day. Thank God. We'll be on the winning side on that day. Amen. Like we sang about, I'm glad I am on. I'm not waiting to choose sides when that day comes. I've chosen sides today. Amen. And the time to choose sides is when the preaching's going forth and the Holy Ghost is dealing. Amen. Well, those who would turn to Christ can be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you a couple more things here and wind her down. But those that turn to Christ can be saved and thus prepared for that great day. Amen. As a matter of fact, that day may not only be termed dreadful and be turned to notable. But look at these, the teaching of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know this text is dealing with the leaven that's in the bread that's about to leaven the whole lump. It's dealing with sin in the church that must be dealt with, and it must. But look what he said at verse 5. And by the way, this is not pleasant. You don't rejoice that something's got to be done. But he said in verse 5, when he talked about them coming together, verse 4, verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Here's my phrase, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If things are done decently in order in the house of God, if things are handled the way they're supposed to be handled, the preaching's going forth, and yet sin rises its ugly head in the church, and it becomes public knowledge throughout the community, then he said something must be done about it. And if it's done correctly, it may be that you might salvage somebody, that they'll not burn on that day. It may be that you can salvage somebody, that they'll be saved when that day comes. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. And I'm amazed at the timing of the Lord, how He does things. And I don't know what He's doing all the time, but He knows what He's doing all the time. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's our phrase again, the day of the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is speaking about church discipline. Turns a member over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. By the way, let me say this, and I know this is going out over the radio and over the internet, and people may hear this, but in the meeting that I was in last week, and I announced about our internet ability, had Dad announce the last day, I forgot it till the last day, about the iPhone app. One preacher there put it on right then. And hopefully others will. Another man mentioned to me, asked again about the website. He won't start listening. And I'm grateful for that. Somebody may be listening to hear this. But I preached strong in that meeting against adultery and against divorce. And God hates divorce. What He said in Malachi chapter 2. I preached real strong about it. A preacher came to me after the service that I've known from years past. I hadn't seen him in over 12 years probably at least. Saw him there. He's pastoring in the state of Kansas now. He mentioned to me about a situation going on in their church. A man left his wife. The wife left her husband. These two got together. He said, I know it's sin, but here's what he said. But I'm not willing to deal with it. That's what he said. Boldly, Brother Bell. He said, I'm not willing to deal with it because here's what he said. He said, I don't see that church discipline does them any good. Well, it don't if you don't try it. Right. Amen. People say whipping don't help kids. No, it don't if you don't whip them. Amen. If you would, you wouldn't tell my dad whipping didn't help because he'd keep on till he saw that it did. Amen. But here's what he said. He said, what does church discipline actually do? He said, what do you do when you discipline somebody in the church? I said, well, first of all, I said, according to the Scriptures, they're no longer a member. That means they no longer have voting privileges. That means they no longer have privilege to the table. You exclude them from the communion of the church, the communion of the saints of God. You exclude them from those things. You certainly wouldn't call on them to pray. I said, that does not mean they can't sit on the pew. That does not mean they're not welcome. It does not mean you don't love them. But it means they do not take part in those sacred duties of the house of God. Here's here's what he said. He said, the people I'm talking about don't vote. He said, the people I'm talking about, they don't come when we have communion. He said, the people I'm talking about, it wouldn't affect them in any way. But according to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's not just a physical exclusion that takes place. There is a spiritual thing that takes place that the Bible said it takes their body and it hands them over away from the church to the devil. And it allows the devil to destroy their body. I'm telling you, that is a pitiful and it's a horrible state to be in. But the purpose is not that the body can be saved, not that the church can be salvaged, but that their soul, their spirit might be saved on that dreadful day. So it can turn from a dreadful day to a day just to take note of if people believe. And if the church will do right, I believe that's right. The spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that's talking about eternal security. Amen. Turn them out of church, don't make them lost. He said, treat them as a publican and sinner. How do you treat publicans and sinners, by the way? You don't look down your nose at them. You pray for them more than you did before. I believe that's right. You're more concerned about them than you ever were before. I believe that. Yeah, that is right. Amen. Amen. Well, that they might be saved. If they're saved now, they'll be saved when that day comes. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, though, that I read to you, verse 14, is written to those that have run their race in obedience. Amen. They run their race in obedience to the Lord. And Paul said, you've accepted me as I've accepted you. You look at me as your rejoicing. I look at you as my rejoicing in that day of the Lord. In other words, he's talking about those that have run the race faithfully and they get the reward. And that judgment day is not a horrible day. It's not a terrible day. It's not a dreadful day. It's not a day of vengeance. It's a day of rewarding. It's a day of being a trophy. It's a day of receiving the reward because you have run your race right, like God wants you to run it. Amen. Faithfully run your race. That's the point I'm making. The Apostle Paul came down to the end of his road. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to turn, you can. And I'll read these verses. You know them probably. Could quote them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul came down to the end of his race. He did not dread the day that he'd face the Lord Jesus. Rather, he looked forward to it. He longed for that day to come. Amen. I think about the song Sister Fanny Crosby wrote. And she talks about, I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. But the blessed thing of coming down to the end is not just that we know him, but that he knows us. That he recognizes us, accepts us into his fold. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. Here's what he said, for I have fought. Well, let me go back to verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. When? At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Amen. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I ask the question, friend, are you ready for that day to come? Are you saved? If you are saved, are you living for God? Are you walking in his precepts? If you're saved now, you'll be ready then. Amen. If you're not saved, would you call on the Lord even now? Ask him to save you. Ask him to put you in his family. And if you're saved, ask him to keep you on the right path that it don't have to be a dreadful day, a horrible day. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the privilege to stand one more time and preach, warn, witness, exhort, and remember that there is a great day coming. And for far too many, it's going to be an awful day, a dreadful day, a dark day of vengeance, day of wrath, day of anger, day of judgment. But for those that are ready, it's a day of note. It's a day of reward. It's a day of acknowledgement. Lord, help us to be ready for that great day to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, would you come do business with the Lord?